Good morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Judges? We're going to be in Judges 4 and 5 this morning. And while you are turning there and getting ready, hopefully you've been reading through. I challenge you to read through the text through the book of Judges. It's a fascinating book. Before we do that, I want to just say congratulations to those of you that have family who are involved in the Titans football team. Anybody here have family involved in the Titans football team? All right, very good, Barb. Well, congratulations to them. They're moving on in the next phase of the state tournament series. And Ann and I were on our way home yesterday. We didn't go to the game, but we listened to the end of the game, and it sounds like they handled Bismarck Henning quite handily. By the way, Bismarck Henning is a school close to where I was born and raised. So that territory where there comes up with good football teams, so the Titans have a lot to be proud of in soundly beating them yesterday. So that was cool. How many of you in this room were born in 1937? Anybody here born in 1937? Really? You were. Jeanette. Awesome. Very good. Well, I'm not going to say how long that was, okay? Huh? Long time ago. All right, I have a question for you. During that period of time in the United States, did we ever, or have we, in that entire period of time that you've been alive, experienced peace overall? Have we ever experienced 80 years of peace? Sorry. No, we have not. We have not. Now, think about that, and I didn't know if we'd have somebody who was actually born in 1937, so I didn't go back and look, so that's very good. You worked perfectly in my little example. 80 years is how long the nation of Israel had perfect, total peace, without any problems of war, any problems with confrontation whatsoever. 80 years. After Ehud, we studied about Ehud last week. After Ehud, they experienced 80 years of perfect peace. Our country has never experienced that. That is a long time. My opening today is to show you that period of time is the longest period of time of peace that in the book of Judges you will see. It's going to be downhill from here. That's the longest period of time of peace. In the book of Judges, as we saw last week, you have this constant repetition of the people coming to realize their need for God. They cry out to Him for deliverance and hopefully repentance. God answers, He delivers, He brings them relative peace through the nation of Israel during the time of that particular judge. 80 years is the longest. From now, it's going to go downhill. So there's a pattern here. And the people of Israel have enjoyed 80 years of peace under the leadership of Ehud. And after Ehud dies, the sons of Israel, again, God says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what does God do? He brings about a punishment for them to teach them the error of their way. And at this time, He sells them into the hands of Jabin. Jabin, who was the king of Canaan, was a man who had a tremendously large and powerful army. And if you look in the book of Judges, in chapter 4, it tells you how big his army was. In verse 3, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So they had peace for 80 years. 20 years after that, they experienced this tremendous persecution because they walked away from God, and now they're under the authority of Jabin, who is the king of Canaan. But when you look at this, God sold them into the hands of this king. He had 900 iron chariots. Now, you need to understand, these chariots were not, you know, you think of Ben-Hur, and you think of these nice-looking little chariots. These were nasty war machines. They were outfitted with wheels that had knives on them that could extend up to a foot or two in that spiral, and they were designed for mowing down the foot soldiers who were helplessly in front of them. 900 of these chariots. In those days, that was a formidable army. And they were led by a ruthless military leader by the name of Sisera. In fact, it was probably Sisera, even so Jabin was the king, it was probably Sisera who was the real leader. You see, in the book of Judges chapter 5, we have a song of praise of what happens in the life of Deborah and Barak. And we see that Barak was the one who was there with her. And when we look at that, we understand in that song some of the more of the details of what took place in this account of the judges of Deborah and Barak. So when you look at that, in that there, Jabin the king is never mentioned. The only one who is mentioned is Sisera. So we believe that he was the one who was really in control. Now, as Ehud died, the people fell back into idol worship and their evil ways. We get this pattern. All right, here's a principle that I think we need to look at as we're looking at this whole aspect of the book of Judges. There is a big difference between just having a change in your behavior and having a spiritual change in your heart. There's a big difference. And the people at that time oftentimes did not truly have that spiritual change in their lives. They had a change in their behavior. They realized that they did something wrong, like the child getting caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And so the people of Israel were obedient only what? Because someone was watching them. But when Ehud died, they went back to their old ways. There was a child that once said to his mother, "I'm eating my peas on the outside, but I'm not eating them on the inside." That's kind of the way it was with the nation of Israel. You see, an empty heart that truly isn't allowing God to do its work is going to be susceptible to a lot of different spiritual issues. God wants a heart. What kind of heart does he want? He wants a heart that's filled with Jesus. He wants a heart that's filled with his love and will serve and obey God, not only willingly, but also not grudgingly, because you want to do that. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. So is your heart totally given over to the Lord today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received the perfect peace of God that comes only through what Jesus promised? Peace I leave you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives to you do I give to you. It's my peace. The peace that passes perfect understanding. So, God knows your heart better than anyone else. Is your whole heart everything that he is wanting from you? That's kind of what we're looking at here in the sense of how Deborah and Barak serve God. In verse 2, take a look at what verse 2 says. It says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosham Hagoyim. And then the sons of Israel, verse 3, cried out to the Lord." There's the pattern again. They cried out to the Lord. We aren't told if it was a cry for repentance or it was a cry for deliverance. Hopefully it was a combination of both. But what God wants from us is a heart of crying for repentance. God says that the sacrifices of God, the things that please God, are really a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Brokenness comes as we are truly sorrowful for our sin. That's why David, I think, exhibited the greatest psalm that I think that he exhibited this psalm. "Create what? In me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean and renew a right spirit within me." David was asking God, he repented, he came to God and he says, "Make me different. I want to be different on the inside." That must be the cry of our hearts, I think, as well. Unfortunately, the people of Israel did not always do that, even though they cried out to God. God, in his mercy, sends someone to come into their lives and deliver them. That person is a person by the name of Deborah. Deborah was the judge. We talked about the judges last week and what their roles were. God, in his grace, this is really an interesting story. Because God, in his grace, raised up a woman named Deborah to be the judge in the land. In verse 4, it says that Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lipidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel would come up to her for judgment. So there she is. She is a judge in the land. She is overseeing the, and God in his grace brings this lady into the nation of Israel's life. But you know, you all have to see this from their perspective culturally. God doing this, in a way, was kind of an act of humiliation for the Jews, because they lived in a male-dominated society. And that society wanted only and would look only truly for strong male leadership. So they lived in a culture that was totally contrary to this. If you look at some of the countries today over in the Far East, some of the Arabic countries, you see and you know that they still live in a male-dominated society. The women are not allowed to have a public role. So for Deborah, if you go back a couple of thousand years here, and you have Deborah who comes into the picture, this is totally unbelievable. Now, there were women that God would use in the Old Testament many times to be able to be those people and those vessels for God's service, but it wasn't the norm. So when God chooses Deborah, he really is doing something big here. They were given, though, a woman who had a heart for God. The key for us that's kind of cool and kind of interesting is that God can and he will use any of us who have a heart what? After his. He'll use you no matter who you are. Now, we realize that she was married. She had a husband. And from what we understand about her as we read about her through some of the scriptures, we understand that she was also a literal mother. She had children because we're told she was the wife and because we have that mentioned in the scriptures. And she's also mentioned in chapter 5 in Israel, in the Song of Deborah. She's mentioned as a mother, if you will, of Israel. Because she was sent by God as a mother, I think she was sent to them because they were acting like little children. I really believe that. And I think it was God's humorous way of saying, I'm going to treat you as little children. I'm going to send a mother. And it's going to be a woman, of course, who's going to come and she's going to rule you. There's a principle, I think, here for us as well in our life as believers. Jesus did say what? He says, unless you come to me as a little child, you can't see the kingdom of God. What was he saying? He was saying that your heart attitude has to be like that of a child. So there is a sense in which we come to God as a child. In our spirit, in our heart, with arms that openly and longingly trust as a child does. But God does not want us to act like children concerning what? Spiritual issues. Because that's a danger. In the first place, it'll prevent us from really understanding the deeper things of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your fingers there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So the first thing that we're going to have a problem with if we act like children spiritually is we're not going to truly understand all the deeper things that God has for us. And Paul picks this up in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. He says, I, speaking to the believers, I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. In other words, I could not talk to you about the deeper things of God. But I had to speak to you as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, as to infants, is what he's saying. I gave you milk to drink, yet not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now you're not able because you're still fleshly. So it prevents us from understanding the deeper things of God if we're acting like children. Secondly, it's going to open you up to spiritual danger. Take a look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. It'll open up your heart and your life and your mind to spiritual danger if you continue to act like children, if you don't have a more mature attitude. Chapter 4, verse 14, he says we're to be growing. Paul says you're to be growing in your life as a believer. The nation of Israel should have been growing in their understanding of who God was, and they should have been growing in their love for him. If they had been, then they would have rejected and not turned toward the people that were in their land and to their idols and to their worship. They would have followed God, but they didn't. Same can be true in our lives. We need to be turning to God, not to be as a child. He says, if you aren't, as a result, in verse 14, you are not to be a child. tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So it'll open you up to spiritual danger. Well, Deborah arose in the midst of all this, in the midst of this childishness, which cost them dearly. Deborah arose and welcomed the people, and she counseled them. She was a godly woman. You know, God longs to give you and me counsel too, if we would just receive it from Him, and we would receive it from other people. Be aware of who is around you that might be seeking, by God's direction, to give you counsel in your life. Be aware of that. So, Deborah was a judge. Deborah was also a prophetess. That was the one thing that we see that she was really a part of. She was the judge, and she was also a prophetess. She was some that God would use to be able to work for His as His servant. And as a prophet, one of the things, when you look at the text, and you go through and you follow, as she was sitting under the tree, she says, in verse 6, it says, she was sent and summoned, Barak, the son of Abinoam, and Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, here's a prophecy. God has spoken to her. The Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out," and she goes on and she gives this entire prophecy of what God is going to do. As a prophet, God revealed to her that Barak, by the way, that that name in the Hebrew language means lightning. Wouldn't you like to have a son named Lightning? Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, you can name him Barak. But that person, Barak, was to assemble and lead the Israeli army and draw Sisera's troops into a trap near Mount Tabor. And there the Lord would defeat them. Here are the key words. The very key words of this whole context of the narrative, I believe, in verse 7. Notice what she tells Barak. God will draw you out to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. That's God speaking. God is saying, notice it's saying that it would be God who would draw out Sisera and his troops toward the Kishon River. It would be God who would give Barak the victory. That's true in our lives as well. You and I can never truly have spiritual victory in our lives apart from God. And God is the one who tells us through Paul, thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that we have the victory. It begins with his death and burial and resurrection and his overcoming the sin and the death on the cross. And now as a believer, it begins in your life and mine as I trust him to work in my life and to help me with my spiritual walk in a way that only he can, giving me victory. God wants to glorify himself through his people. And he always has a perfect plan for us to follow. And that is true also in the life of Deborah and Barak. God chose the leader of his army, the place for the battle. He's the one that said this is where it's going to take place, and the plan for his army to follow. He also guaranteed the victory. Wouldn't that be wonderful in my life and yours that you had a prophet that would come up and say to you, Larry, tomorrow here's what's going to happen, and I'm going to give you the victory this way. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Doesn't work that way all the time, does it? But sometimes I believe God does give us a sense of what he is doing. If we're spiritually sensitive, I believe he does give us a sense. If we're going through some battles, that he allows us to understand why it's happening and how he's going to help us in our victory in that way. So God's the one that chose the leader. He chose the place and he chose the plan. He also guaranteed the victory. Here's the principle for you and me in our lives. God can be trusted. God can be trusted with the plan of your life. And if you will simply place your trust in him, he will follow, or he will direct you if you follow his leading. But here's the interesting thing. As you go through and you read the text, notice what Barak says in verse 8. Here he's told by Deborah, this is what's going to happen. Go ahead and go out there. God's going to give you the victory. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. I'm not going, girl, unless you go first. Unless you go ahead of me and you go with me. You ever do that in your life spiritually? I wonder. Notice what happens. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, The honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose, and she went with him. Here's a man that was told by the prophet, you are going to have victory, go ahead and go. He said, no, girl, I'm not going until you go with me. I don't understand, I don't know the motive for why he did that. I don't know if he was, you know, he felt like she needed to go along as a person who was a member of God's select group or what it was. But for some reason, whatever it was, Barak wanted her to go along. And it was really a lack of faith. Whatever his motive, we're told that God would take the honor that should have been his and give it to, guess whom? Another woman. Another woman is going to have the honor. I want you to understand this. Please, may we never, ever be reluctant to follow and obey God, but to always trust his leadership to the fullest. You and I will never know what blessings we will forfeit if we do not follow God to the fullest. We'll never know that. He may work in your life and he may do some things, but if you don't follow him completely, if you have that certain aspect of lack of trust, then you may not receive the fullest blessing that God would have for you. Well, in the text, and when you go through and you look at this, Barak calls two of the tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, together. They go to a town called Kadesh, and he has 10,000 men with him, and you read the text and you go through there. Later on, we understand, this is why when you're reading through the book of the Bible, you need to make sure that you're getting the whole context. That's why Judges 4 and 5 go together. Judges 4 is an account of what happened. Judges 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak. But in the song of Deborah and Barak, it gives you details about what took place that you don't get in chapter 4. So make sure you bring these two together when you're reading the chapter. Because later on, we'll see in Judges 5 that there would be another 30,000 people that would come and would be a part of them. And they would be there. In verse 8 of chapter 5, new gods were chosen. Then war was at the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. So we realize from this that there were other tribes that were also coming to be a part of that. Not all of them, but that the total people would be around 40,000 people. In chapter 8, the song reveals a lot of details. Now, when you think about this and you think about the weapons, because the weapons in those days were very scarce in Israel, it is truly, truly an act of God and a miracle what was going to take place. God had promised to them victory, and they were depending upon his promise. God also has his promises to us. And the most important promise that he has to us, and if you have never understood or claimed this promise, you need to think about that. Paul tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you believe that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the greatest promise that you need to claim in your life. If you've never done that, you can receive forgiveness of your sin, you can inherit eternal life, and know for sure that you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Have you trusted his promise of new life in Christ? Have you been born again? I appreciate it. I'm going to pick on him a little bit, but Carol Wilson's here today. It's a cousin to Ed Wilson. And you know, one of the neat things that he said in our Sunday school class was, he says, well, my name is Carol Wilson, and I just want you to know that I have been redeemed and I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ, so that you know I'm part of the family. The reason I say that is because when we got in there, now, I can't understand why this would happen in Golden Point Church, but Carol was talking to Ken, and Ken was talking, well, do you know that? Yeah, well, she was my second cousin twice removed by my aunt's first marriage. And what we found out was that everybody in the room was related, except Ann and I. We're not. But everybody was related. And so he pointed out, but I want you to know something even more important than being related to you biologically. I am related to you, and more importantly, because I am a born-again person. I am a child of God. And that was important. That's why that's the most important promise that you need to claim. Have you received and believed that Jesus will forgive you for your sins? Have you been born again? As Deborah and Barak came to God by faith, we also must too. And I would challenge you, if you've never done that, and you'd like to learn more about how you can have that relationship with God, myself or some of the elders would love to talk with you and to share that with you. That's God's promise. So the other thing that we want to see is that who is the real leader in this whole situation? Well, it isn't Deborah and it isn't Barak. It is the Lord. He's the one who's really the leader in all this thing. He's the one that's really taking control. And when you read the text and you follow through what happened in Judges 4, if you read all the way from chapter 4, verses 11, all the way through 23, you see what God does here. He not only controlled the enemy army, brought it into the place where he said he was going to bring them, but he also controlled the weather. And he used the storm to defeat Sisera's troops. The Canaanites, you see, were depending upon these 900 horsemen's chariots to be able to win this war. A chariot is only as good as it should be if it's on dry ground. God, it says, and now here you have to go to chapter 5 again, where it says that there was this tremendous flooding of the Kishon River. Well, how does a river flood? It floods because there's a deluge of water that comes in rapidly. Over in the Middle East, they have what they call wadis. And a wadi may be just a little itty-bitty stream, and it's a depression in the ground. But when it rains, those wadis flash flood. And it looks like they're not going to do it, but they just flood everywhere. And the ground around them, there's not enough water. They just flood quickly and rapidly. It's kind of like living in Texas. That's what happened. God sent a deluge from the sky, and it flooded everything. The Kishon River flooded. Guess what happens? A chariot will not work well in the mud. God sent that flood in order to stop the chariots from being effective. And when you think about that in his life, you know, they didn't know that God was going to send that fierce rainstorm and that it would make it overflow. And that their battlefield would turn into a sea of mud. In fact, you go with me to 5:20-22. The stars fought from heaven. Their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. So here you have a picture. There's total disarray already because of the rain that would slow the mobility of the chariots and the horses. And that would make it easier for the Israelite soldiers to attack and slaughter the enemy. Well, the trap worked. And the enemy was wiped out. Now, along with the storm from the heavens and along with the flooding, God also sent confusion into the troops' minds. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord, it says, routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. When you think about this, what God did was he routed all of the army, all of the Canaanite army. The word routed means to confuse. Routed means confusion, to throw into panic. That is also the very same thing. Do you remember another time when God panicked a bunch of charioteers? What was that? The Red Sea. The very same thing happened at the Red Sea. He caused panic and confusion among them. God is the one that did that. One thing that helped to confuse and frighten the Canaanites is also this, and this is something you pick up if you go and you read about their history. They worshipped a god. The Canaanite god was Baal, or you might say Baal, okay? Well, Baal happened to be the god of what? Storms. They're out there attacking the Israelites in a very dry season. This doesn't happen during this time of the year. Well, their god supposedly sends down a storm. They're thinking, has our own God turned against us? They're very superstitious people. That's part of how God got their minds to thinking. But you know what? It was really God that did the work. It was God, Jehovah himself, who came down and worked in this situation. The God of the Israelites, Jehovah, was stronger than their God, and the battle was already lost. Their only option was to flee, and flee they did. Sisera, who is the commander, runs ahead. He's going to go hide. Long story short, he runs away, and he goes into a territory. There was a man by the name of Herod and his wife Jael. They lived in a Bedouin tent out in the middle of nowhere in an area where they had relatively come to terms with being at peace with Jabin because they were afraid of them. They were Israeli descendants. And they went to the other side. And so he knew that, and he ran into this territory where he knew he was, thought he was going to be saved. Runs into the tent of this woman. Number one, you just didn't do that in those days. You don't run into a tent of a woman. You just didn't do that. And that's why he fled to a tent of a woman, because people wouldn't have expected a commander of this military army, this great general, to run into the tent of a woman. He was a coward. He ran into her tent, and you know the rest of the story if you've read it. When he got in there, he was thirsty. He said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" Well, guess what she gave him? She didn't give him water. She gave him warm goat's milk or camel's milk. Well, they didn't have refrigerators, so the milk was warm. Have you ever given a baby warm milk? What does it do to that baby? They're gone. He's been running. He's tired. He's exhausted. She gives him warm milk. Guess what he does? He falls asleep. Well, as a matter of hospitality, she just really helps him feel comfortable. So she puts a blanket over him. She grabs a hammer, a big mallet, and a tent stake. Guess what she does? She pounds it through his temple, and it comes all the way out the other side. Be careful whose tent you go into. Also, understand this. That a woman in those days, you say, "Well, how can a woman do that? I can't even pick up a hammer." Guess what, ladies? In those days, they were the ones that took care of putting up the tent. So this woman was very strong, used to pounding that peg, and with one blow, she sends that stake through his head into the sand, and he's dead. Killed by a woman. God already promised that Barak would not get the honor. The honor, he said, would go to a woman. Isn't that amazing how God in his providence brought Sisera to that very tent, and that woman pounded that stake through his head? God already knew what he was going to do. He was the one that was leading. Here's the key for our own lives. Here's the understanding. When Barak got there, he found out that it wasn't him that had the honor. Let's remember. Here's the key. It was God. It was God who gave the victory. And God led Sisera to her. When we think about this, you go to the book of Judges 5, and I want you to read through that. But it talks about the whole aspect of the Song of Victory. They praise God for everything. But we're also reminded that not all of the tribes, they were all appealed to. All of their brothers were appealed to, but not all of them came to help out. Principle for our lives, people like us as believers are not all unlike the nation of Israel when it comes to God's call for service. Sometimes we immediately volunteer to follow the Lord. That's great. That's wonderful. Some have risked their lives in other countries for the gospel. Some give serious consideration, but they say no. And some are just indifferent. Where do you fall in that realm? May it not be that we're indifferent. May it be that we're at least responding in some way to God and trusting Him. When we face overwhelming odds and situations, we can also trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And we can lean on Him and follow Him, because He'll lead your paths. And we can also learn lessons. You see, the things of the Old Testament were given, Paul says, where they were written for our instruction, to teach us. And through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, you can have a hope. As you go out today, let the Lord go before you. Let Him go before you. And let Him, as it were, jab the Jabins or the Siseras in your life, whatever they might be, whatever the difficult circumstances. Trust in Him to have a perfect plan, knowing that He is working in your life for His glory, that He might be receiving the praise and the honor. He will give you the victory through Jesus. Father, thank You so much for Your word. This is a marvelous story. It's a marvelous story with unprecedented leadership, unprecedented action, and unprecedented means of giving victory. And Father, we praise You that You do that for our own lives as well. May we allow You to do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.